have a true understanding of your word and that be according to your will, and help us to wait patiently and be ready for when your son comes again. Pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones. Also those of you who will be receiving the CDs within the next week or so. The first day of the year, January 1st, 2006, we have switched over to the morning schedule, so it's morning here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We're at the Village Hall, where we got frozen out of our original normal study place, and rehearsal hall our services, and we're in a big auditorium-type place right now, where at least it's a little bit warmer than it was in the other place. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation, chapter 21. And we're going to be looking at the second part of verse 1, which reads this way. And there was no more sea. A few weeks ago, we got a jump on the new year. You know, New Year's a time when you always look ahead to things that are coming. And a couple of weeks ago, we got a jump on that by looking ahead to where the children of the devil are going to be spending their eternity, their new home. The Holy Spirit tells us through the pen of John that they will all be cast into the lake of fire. And this is going to be their eternal home. Never again will they be able to persecute God's people. Now, their new home is going to bring a number of new things to them. Things that they had in this life that they will never, ever again have in the world to come. While they were living on this earth, they were living for this world, and this world passes away, they go to their eternal home, the lake of fire. And there are a number of things that are going to be great changes for these people. We already looked at chapter 18, where Mystery Babylon the Great went down and fell in 1 hour. And Mystery Babylon the Great is a picture of the apostate church in Revelation, the product of the beast from the land, the false prophets. And we studied that in detail, and we found out that there were 8 times that the words "no more again" or their equivalent occur. And this was fitting because 8 is the number of the new beginning. So we're not going to go over all that again, but I would like to read through the verses as kind of a review and compare children of the devil with in their new home with what God promises us in our new home. And there were 8 things that the children of the devil are going to be without. I'm reading from Revelation 18, selective verses. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Now, this is the first occurrence. No man anymore is going to buy their merchandise. This is a tremendously big change for the apostate church, because the apostate church had changed into a business, and there was a lot of buying and selling going on. Well, that's over now. That's over. No man is going to buy your merchandise anymore. That's the first thing. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt have them no more at all. That's the second thing they're going to be without. The luxuries of this world that they craved. And many of them had a lot of them. The best that money could buy. No more. It's all over now. In their new home, the lake of fire, they'll have no dainties. It's over. And the angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down And here's number three, shall be found no more at all. This big, powerful church structure that they built is gone, and it will not be rebuilt. It's over. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. That's the fourth thing. The fine arts, gone. Nobody will be plucking a harp down in the lake of fire or blowing a trumpet or any of these things that the people crave, the entertainments. They're gone. No craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found in thee anymore. And the sound of a millstone, that's number five, the craftsman. No more at all. It won't be found. No building going on down there. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. Millstones are used for grinding food. Not be anything to eat down there. So you won't hear any. It's gone forever. No more. The light of a candle, number seven, shall shine no more at all in thee. Hell is a place of fire, but it is also a place of darkness. There won't be one single candlelight down there. Nothing. No more at all. It's over. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. That's number eight. Joyous things of weddings and all the celebrations that go with it, no, it's done. No more at all. Talk about a change in lifestyle. Now, there is another side to this coin, a blessed side to it. There are some things which God's people will not have anymore at all, either in their new home. And in Revelation 21, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of John, turns the coin over and shows us the other side. We've already looked at a little of it 2 weeks ago before we broke for Christmas. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Now we find John adding another thought, and the first of several things he lists that we will be absolutely without forever and ever. And the first one is, there was no more sea. Now this must have been especially comforting for John in his situation. Back in chapter 1, John told us where he was and why he was there. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos was one of those desolate places that the Roman emperor sent his enemies and banished them for rebelling against Rome. And John was an exile on this island because he had been preaching Christ. Human tradition, which seems to be very reliable in this case, tells us that the emperor Domitian banished John to this lonely place in 95 AD. It was certainly fit. Now, John is very, very old as he writes this last book of Scripture. By now, all of the other disciples have been martyred. They're all gone. John alone remains. On Patmos. The Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary describes Patmos with these words. Patmos is a tiny windswept island of the Sporades group lying off the coast of Asia Minor in the Aegean Sea. It is only 10 miles long and 6 miles wide at the broadest point, and its coastline is so irregular that it has only 25 square miles in area. Being of volcanic origin, it is rocky and almost treeless, with many volcanic hills rising as high as 800 feet. That's almost four times as high as Brady Bluff, which we stand on the top of during our nature retreats and marvel at the view we get there. If ever there was a God-forsaken place, this was it. Nothing grew there. And Patmos was only a short distance from Ephesus, where John lived before he was banished. There was a Christian church at Ephesus, and John had close friends there. But between Ephesus and Patmos, there was the sea, and it separated. John could see it, but he couldn't go there anymore. So he was banished. The sea in Scripture, and this is what we've got to do to understand what the Holy Spirit is telling us when in John's vision, he sees the new heaven and new earth, but there was no more sea. What we have to do is look up the word sea, do some word study, and find out what connotation it has, how the Holy Spirit uses this word. First off, it's a place of danger. Almost all the way through Scripture, the sea is a place of danger for God's people. First references, as we know, are very important. First reference is in Genesis 1, verses 9 and 10. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Well, that's how it started. But it didn't last. Then came the fall. And by the time we get to Revelation, we find out that the sea was the home of one of the most vicious of all of God's enemies, and enemies of his people. Remember when the great red dragon stood on the seashore and this terrifying beast came out of the sea? And we studied that, the beast from the sea and the beast from the land. These two, the most vicious enemies that God's people have, the best allies that the devil has. The beast from the sea was very strong, very, very powerful. And as we studied it, we found out that it was a representative of civil government in all of its anti-Christian aspects. A dangerous enemy to God's people. And uniting with the beast from the earth, which at first seemed harmless because it looked like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon, the false prophet. And when the government and the church hook up together, it's trouble for God's people. So we looked at the beast from the sea and the beast from the land. Both of these have been destroyed. But we look back in the most ancient book of Scripture, the book of Job, and we find representatives right back in that book. One that lived in the sea, one that lived on the earth. Probably the two most vicious creatures that have ever lived on the face of the earth. Leviathan, the sea monster, and Behemoth, the dinosaurs that roamed the earth. We're interested in the sea right now. Listen to the Holy Spirit's description of Leviathan. I'm not going to give all of it, but just a few selected verses. "He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves, they cannot be moved. His heart is firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth himself up, the mighty are afraid. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. And anyone who ventured out on the ocean or the seas in those days were taking their lives in their hands. This thing was dangerous, the dangerous Leviathan, a picture of the devil if ever there was one. And then there's that scene at the Red Sea. We know that one well. Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea. When the Egyptians saw that, their hearts started leaping. The Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea. And he was ready, Pharaoh was ready to annihilate them. They were scared half to death. And that scene unfolded by the shores of the sea. The sea in Scripture is a very dangerous place for God's people. Sea of Galilee, Matthew 8. And when he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. At least some of these men had made their living on the sea. They were commercial fishermen. They were not afraid of 10-foot high waves. But they were afraid of this one. Lord, save us, we perish. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul described some of the sufferings that he underwent. The sea played a part. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. The sea is a very dangerous place for God's children in Scripture. Satan's brood are described in sea-like terminology. Isaiah 57, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Are you not kidding there? There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Or Jude 13 describes the heathen as raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. You and I have some comfort, however, in the midst of the storm, because the Bible has a few other things to say about the sea and about the waves that come down or come across it. Way, way back in Job, most ancient book in Scripture, Job 38, who shut up the sea with its doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break it up for my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. I have never been out on the sea during a raging storm, but I have been on the shores of a large lake, a Lake Superior, when the storms were raging. And it's an experience you never forget, to stand there with these huge waves, 30, 40, 50 feet high, coming in and crashing on the rocks. It's something you don't forget, how powerful the sound. Sounds like a tornado. But they can only go so far because God has set a bound. And Jeremiah 5:22, one of the most amazing verses in the whole Bible. This is one of my favorites. It's so like God. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for a bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. There is not one wave that is able to go one billionth of an inch further than God decrees. And what is it that he puts out there to stop these waves? Little tiny grains of sand. Isn't that neat? How like God. How easily he can control these heathen people and all the storms that the devil can cause. Little grains of sand, and they can't cross it. That is beautiful. Leviathan, Psalm 74. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in its waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. And when you and I are in the middle of the storm, the promise in Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. So finally, during all of history, the raging seas have not hurt God's people one single bit. As high as the waves are and as powerful as they are, they're all under control. But in the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no more sea. Never again, ever, will God's people pass through storms. Never again, forever, will the devil persecute them and tempt them. There's only going to be an eternal calm in the life of God's people. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. All the trials and troubles are gone.